Wordsmith.
Morning, men.
Yes.
Morning.
Thank you, Andy.
Sure.
Men, I invite you to have a listening posture. Lean into what I have to say to you this morning, I pray. I consider that it is a privilege to be before you, and I'll try to make good use of your time. A friend of mine was having a conversation with me recently. He was reflecting on his life, his marriage, the things that had gone on with him. And he said to her, he said, "Honey, I remember when we first got married, I didn't have a pot. We just started out with nothing. And we built up, and you stayed with me during that time, those lean times. And then we saw some success, and things went well. But then the economy took a turn, and things were pretty tough. But you stayed right with me. And during that tough time, we lost our house, we lost our automobile. It was just really tough, but you stayed with me the whole time. And then things improved again, and we went through these ups and downs." He says, "I've concluded your bad luck. I'm out of here." I was reared the oldest of five children in a close-knit family. For visual, Rick and I share some parallels in our testimony. You heard his last night. For a parallel, if you are familiar with some of the movies from the 80s, The Great Santini was a movie you may remember. Robert Duvall played a fellow by the name of Bull Meacham, and that's what my dad was like. He was a drill sergeant in the Army paratroopers. You probably see a military bearing in me, though I was not in the military. I certainly retain that. My mother, on the other hand, if you'll remember the movie The Prince of Tides, she was a Lila Wingo. She was a woman that sought to get her needs met through manipulation. So the thing that I concluded from my parents was that they were everything but right for each other. Their marriage didn't make sense to me. They were a study in contrast. Now, as the eldest in a military family, I was the example setter. So when rules were to be carried out, and they were carried out regularly, I was the example. So the burden of example fell on me, which I did not shirk, but where it became untenable was when my father resorted to his fists. It was one thing for belts. It was another thing for switches. It was quite a different thing for it to get so personal, so physical. So I grew up in a chaotic environment where my parents bickered and fought with each other. There was a lot of emotional energy that I, frankly, as a boy, didn't know what to do with. It was difficult to live in that space. Around the age of eight, I was a baseball player. Around the age of eight, I slid into a base and inflamed the hip lining in my left hip. The assignment for rehab was crutches. I was on crutches for about 6 weeks, after which I developed a limp. I couldn't make that just go away. Well, my father, military man that he was, said, "No son of mine's going to walk with a limp." He would have me stripped down to my underwear and make me practice walking without a limp in front of my family. That didn't make a heck of a lot of sense to me, but I was not going to shirk the authority that he had over me. There were consequences for that, too. Well, my grandmother, who was an LPN, a licensed practicing nurse, like licensed practitioner nurse, saw me walking down a hall one day, and she said, "That's not right. You need to go have him looked at by a specialist." And so they did. We came back to Houston, and I went and had my leg evaluated, and it turns out that I had leg cav pertes hip disease. The way to think about that was it was a form of tuberculosis where the hip ball under pressure was deteriorating away. And the only way that they knew to treat that, and still today treat it, was to relieve the pressure that was on it. So the assignment, my eighth birthday, I got the assignment that I was going to be on crutches for the next 2 years. There would be no sports, no release from all the chaos, emotional release from all the chaos in my home. It was a tough time. I felt hopeless. I felt like I was on my own. Even though I was surrounded by family, I felt very much on my own. And my mother, who was educated in a convent, would have the children come around the bed and pray to the patron saint of lost causes. And men, feeling like a lost cause was even worse. And I know that her heart was in the right place. She taught me spiritual conditioning, and I'm grateful for that. But that was an even lower time. Well, my crutch sentence was commuted at 18 months. So that following August, I got off crutches. And I learned to run. And I learned to run fast. And I learned to run from everything. The only thing I didn't want to feel was feel. I said, I can't stand what's going on inside. So between my father's perfectionism, his relentless demands, my mother's attention for affection, and the manipulation that came from her side, she would even cuddle with me knowing that it was going to aggravate him. So it was a messy place where I was. I experienced transitioned out of public schools into private schools because I was kicked out of school for fist fighting. It was ironic. Where do you think I learned to fist fight? I came home and got beat up for fist fighting. Which didn't make all, to me that was ironical. I had enough sense to see that much, but I found myself at a school where the name of Jesus was talked about, where God was a front and center figure. Now, was he there? Not to me, he wasn't. I remember being in a theology class in the ninth grade, and I said, "Well." Father Lynch reconciled for me to God's divine foreknowledge and man's free will. And he says, well, I can't do that. And I said, yeah, that's about what I thought. All this spiritual stuff's a lie. I remember not only thinking that, but saying it. So after graduating from high school, I left for college. And all of the pinned-up oppression that I experienced at home was now free to dominate. And so I drove fast, I smoked hard, I chased as many women as I could find, and caught a few. And I can say that I bit the fruit of life hard, the juice coming down my neck. I remember being 100% engaged. But I wasn't running to something, I was running from something. My self-concept was so abysmal. I remember my father having said, you little bastard, you walk without a limp. No son of mine walks with a limp. Like I could do something about that. So my second year in college, I took a job as a bartender. What a good idea that was. It was at an upscale hotel in Houston. And there I learned to gamble, to steal, to lie, to cheat, and to two-time girlfriends. So I reflect back on that time. It was a period of gambling, of 20-hour days. It was more insane than my home life. But this was self-imposed. I was doing this to myself. But it was mainly so that I didn't have to feel. Could not stand being alone with me. So I plugged everything that I knew into my heart to keep from feeling. So with 12 hours lacking in my degree plan, I quit the university and I went into business. And my father was in business, and as insane as that might sound, I joined him in business. I guess the sickness that I knew. And I experienced some, I would call some decent success. I was determined to be a millionaire by the time I was 40. And at the age of 26, I bought my first home. I drove a Porsche Carrera. I went to the requisite ski trips. I was a member of a Tier 1 country club, wore Armani suits. All the things that you might think were appealing to a young man of 26. I was on the cover of a fitness magazine. I thought I was making a pretty good time. And the truth was, while I was as lost as I could be, I was making good time. But what I noticed was, when I wasn't spending time with the ladies, which was pretty frequently, I would scuba dive, I would skydive. I was living on adrenaline. I remember having driven my car 100 miles an hour every day to work. That was part of the program, living on adrenaline. So with there being so little peace in my life, in my early 30s, I started looking for some peace. I tried to reconcile what I was feeling on the inside with what was going on the outside. It was a struggle. So I looked at, you'll remember that time, it was fashionable to be in recovery. That was what the trend was, self-help. You're gonna make yourself better by doing the following things. But I was compulsive in my manner, and so I tried sex addicts, I tried codependency, Al-Anon, Gestalt therapy, transactional therapy, experiential therapy, rebirthing. I went the route. And in 1982, I got a king-sized dose of humility in the form of the economy tanking. So, all my fun stuff got taken away. And at the end of that period, two-year period, I found myself $125,000 in liquid debt. And it took me the next 10 years to pay that back. But pay it back I did. But during that time of adjustment, I sensed that God wanted my undivided attention, and he most certainly had it, with no more toys and all the self-concept wrapped up in the things of this world, the material things. All that, I felt stripped. So I looked to a church, and I found a church downtown. There was the guy that was the dean of the cathedra, was a big, tall guy, played basketball, and yet he was soft-spoken. He was carnal, yet he was spiritual. He had a very comfortable relationship with Jesus, he said. And when he preached from the pulpit, it seemed to me like he was praying to someone. And that appealed to me, because that was really disconnected from what I was brought up with. There was church on Sunday, and then there was everything else. So I borrowed a Bible and put myself into a Bible study. It was pretty casual, I'd say, but I did that. And the interior part of my life was starting to gain some traction. Didn't understand what was going on necessarily, but I knew that something was going on. In 1988, I met Renee Love. And I was smitten by her, but she could not tolerate, would not stand my arrogant military way. And so, in the very same day that I got fired from a job for the first time in my life, she said, hit the road. So, if God then wanted my attention, I assure you, he had it. So, I turned to more self-help. I was going to try to fix it. So, New Age movement, the Forum, any religious cult, Hinduism, Shintoism, you name it, I looked at it. And tried them on. Transcendental meditation, you name it. I was seeking. So I ran into Renee again about 2 years later at a fundraiser, and she suggested that we have lunch. And I agreed, and we began dating. And I'd grown up a little bit. Some of my stuff had been stripped away. I'd learned some humility. And so I'd relaxed. And so we found ourselves at a church where the Bible was presented front and center. And I thought, how could I have missed all this? You know, I'd looked at the Bible before, but wait a minute. I'm hearing some truth. I'm hearing some stuff that I wasn't familiar with. So in 1992, 4 short years later, I received a pretty good dose of affirmation. Being made to feel stupid most of my life and having felt less than inept because of my father's domineering ways, I was accepted into Mensa, a high IQ society. Renee and I were married, and I finished my undergraduate degree in night school all in the same month. The God of my former understanding started to give way too. I began to feel blessed or affirmed in the areas of my life. And it was internal, it wasn't external, that this affirmation was coming from. This spiritual awakening gave rise to further study. And I began to focus on the man that said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He claimed that his yoke was easy, that his burden was light. And while I didn't know much about this conundrum, I consciously declared to him that I would have a hard look at it. And I abdicated the appearance of control in my life and started thinking maybe somebody else should control my life, because I've certainly mucked it up every way that I could. So the Christ of Scripture started becoming real to me. And the balled up knot that was my heart started to experience a bit of peace. During this time, I remember a Jewish therapist that I was seeing say to me that my faith was really strong. And I said, based on those comments, I think you need the therapist. He said, no. He said, anybody as angry with God as you are fervently believes that he exists. So I had to accept that. That truth kind of stuck with me for a bit. So on June 19th of 1993, I accepted, or rather admitted, that I could not find peace on my own terms, but I elected to trust Jesus with this need. I dared to believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and so I elected to trust him and his well-documented resurrection, his ascension, and his rightful place at the right hand of God. I came to understand that there was nothing I could do to earn his love. And for a father that had no ability to give his approval, that was a revelation to me. I came to believe that this life is a battleground between good and evil, and that I could not win this fight apart from Jesus. The hole in my soul, the absence of peace that I craved for those many years, was beginning to take form. Be soothed. I attended a prayer breakfast the following spring, and later that day, a fellow by the name of David and a fellow by the name of Ralph came by my office and said, hey, how would you like to meet on the things of God? I said, you know, I think that's a great idea. Why don't we do that? So this fellow David modeled to me a personal relationship with Jesus, sort of like the big fellow that I used to admire, only this fellow was really authentic. He appeared to me to be the real deal. And he was very generous with his time. He was patient with me. He tolerated my all-knowingness and the stuff that was me. And so he walked with me for a good 4 years. And I was impressed by the way that David poured his life into me. And I looked for an opportunity to begin pouring mine into someone else. It seemed only right to give back to that which I got. So I've had the privilege of meeting with men and talking with them about the things of God. I've seen that God has the ability to break a generation of abuse. I have it on good authority that this Jesus that I so misunderstood loves me and cares for me and has what is best for me. And I've seen that while I had a father that showed me a lot of what not to do, that I have a father that will show me exactly what to do. And I have to admit that I'm awed and humbled to be known as his. Now, this life still has its many faceted difficulties, financial challenges, dealing with mercenary businessmen, struggles with lust. But I've learned to trust his still quiet voice, follow his impeccable example. And I say with confidence that he who began a work in me will be faithful to complete it. And that while in Scripture it says that the spirit is everything and the flesh is nothing, I learn from this that it's important to get to know him and to seek to please Him above all others. He has taught me to forgive those that know not what they do, and that this life has eternal significance. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. I've prepared a special blessing for you. If you'll bow your heads. Yavirekha Adonai Veshnirekha, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Ya'er Adonai Pavna Elika Venukika, may his make his face shine upon you. Yesa Adonai Pavna Elika, may he lift you up and show his face to you. Vasim Leka Shalom, and may he give you peace. God bless you, my brothers. Amen.